Well, we're in the middle of a teaching talking about the purpose of man. What is our purpose? Why are we here? And, you know, that's a big subject. Mostly what I teach here would be, I was given an analogy last week, it would be the pieces of a puzzle, each one being a truth from the kingdom of God. But on occasions, I'll bring what is more of an overarching truth of the kingdom of God. One was the overarching will of God, this one being the purpose of man. I really want to encourage you to take this to heart, to really take this message seriously, because if you understand the value of this message and that other one about the overarching will of God, these types of truths, these overarching truths, serve as guides for your entire life. They will keep you on a path that will make it so that in that last day, if you end up on your deathbed before Christ comes back, you will not say to yourself as you lay there, I wasted my life. But instead, if you allow these truths to be your guide, your filter, as if you will, how you see things and how you make decisions, choices in your life, you'll end up on that deathbed with an enormous amount of peace, filled with joy, saying, I served the Lord. I walked well with the Lord. And more importantly, when you cross over to the other side, the Lord will be there to meet you, and he will say, what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You do not want to be in the place where you do not hear that from the Lord. Let me say this. Every maker, every manufacturer, every inventor, every artist, whenever they make something, they make it, how many of you know, with a purpose. Nobody makes something simply to throw it away. The very thought is illogical. It doesn't even make sense. No, every single thing that is made with a purpose in mind. If someone handed you an object that was new, it was a new invention, and it was strange to you, and you had no idea what it was and what to do with it, there would be only two ways that you would be able to know and understand exactly what its purpose is, and that is either to talk to the inventor or to read the owner's manual. That would be it. God himself, of all makers and all creators, has never made anything without a purpose. Nothing. Every animal God has created, he created with a purpose. Every bug, every insect, every plant literally has a purpose. If any of you are in those fields and you study that, how quickly you learn that to be true. Every single, there is this ecosystem, and you learn all of it has a purpose, and it works together synergistically. How much more God's prize creation? Do you know that you are the only thing God has ever created in his image and in his likeness? And when God created you, he created you and me with a purpose. How important then is it that we would know what that purpose is? You know, sometimes you hear people ask the question, what is the meaning of life? And usually it's said in humor, like, because no one knows the answer to that question. Everyone wants to know the answer to that question. Well, you're going to know the answer to that question today. How lucky you are that you came to Agathos today. How wise you will appear to all of mankind from here on. If anyone brings that up, what is the meaning of life? I know. You'll have the answer. You know, I say that half jokingly, but I'm actually quite serious. This really is the answer to that question. Now, it goes beyond that. The answer to that question, by the way, what is the meaning of life? You know, there's only one person that could answer that question. Do you know that you cannot tell you what your purpose is? Now, you can read a lot of books, and there's a lot of philosophers out there will tell you, look within to find your purpose. Doesn't work. What you're going to find is a lot of confusion, a lot of unanswered questions. You cannot tell you what your purpose is because you did not make you. There's only one person who can answer the question of what your purpose is. It's your creator or the owner's manual. This is it. Now, that's an exciting truth to me. I don't know about you. I love that. I love knowing that I can find out what my purpose is. And if you and I learn what our purpose is, then and only then does life truly take on meaning. You can say, if you were a hammer, I'm going to do my own thing. Because here's the interesting thing about God's creation of us, unlike anything else that he ever made, he gave us something he did not give to anything else. Any of his other creations, he never gave this one incredible privilege, responsibility, gift. What is that? A free will. So though God created us with a purpose, he also gave us a free will, which means we don't have to serve his purpose. We can say, I'm going to do my own thing. If you were created as a hammer, you could just decide, you know what? I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to wash windows. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a duster for furniture. That's it. That's what I'm feeling, you know? Well, what you're going to find is that life is very difficult. And it just doesn't seem to work. And you'll find yourself at times complaining to your creator. God, why did you make me this way? And why is life so hard? And God would encourage you and me to come back to him and find your purpose. And if the hammer was to submit to its creator and say, all right, I'm yours, what would you have me do? And he would say, I want you to drive nails. And the hammer just says, all right, I'm not really big on driving nails, but I'm going to do what you say. And the hammer goes about that business and will soon learn, right after submitting to the Lord and following him, that hammer will soon learn just how perfectly it was made. Wow, Lord, you're awesome. I'm actually quite good at this. Things are working well. God is your creator. Whether you like that or not, doesn't change it. You know, I spend a lot of time in the streets witnessing to people. I say in the streets just in a general term. I'm rarely actually in the streets witnessing to people. I witness people in the grocery store and in the mall. The mall's one of my favorite places. Parks are another place. I literally will get in my car and I'll just drive to a park. And I just go and find people that are sitting around doing nothing. That's where I try to go to places where people are doing nothing. Because I, you know, really just partly out of respect. I don't find people busily working. Like, I don't know that I've ever witnessed to a cashier. They're busy. This is not the proper time. I've seen people do it. And I just kind of want to cringe. Like, oh, come on, guys. You know, a bunch of us are standing in line. This is not respectful to that person's time, you know. But I may say a word, you know, just something that ministers to them. But as a whole, I go to places where people are, you know, not busy. Food court and finished eating. And then I'll go up to them. And I'm just real straight up. I just say, hey, would it be okay with you if I talk to you about the Lord? And many people say, no, it's all right, not interested. all right, have a beautiful day. I just walk on. Other people say, sure. And I sit down. Well, oftentimes as I begin to talk to them about the Lord, they'll say things to me like, you know, I don't really believe that. And, you know, what strikes me is, in my mind, I think, you know, you say that as if that changes it. You know, and it's kind of humorous to me, but I don't mean that in a bad way to them. It just strikes me as like, wow, you say that with such confidence as if that actually changed it. You know? Truth is truth. God's the maker. He's the creator of all things, and he gave us a manual, and he says this is how it is, and we can just decide. I don't really believe that. But you know, how do you know, how many do you know, the whole world believed for hundreds of years that the world was flat? Did that make it so? I mean, the truth is still the truth. Doesn't matter what you and I believe. The truth is the truth. So anyhow, we are talking about what is your purpose and what is my purpose. And there's only one way to find that out. And that's to talk to the inventor, the creator, and or to read the owner's manual. And that's what we're doing. And so this is really important, because if we get it, we can start walking in rhythm with our purpose, and we will find the greatest joy on the planet. We get what the Bible calls into agreement with our Creator. And His blessings flow as when we get into agreement with Him. It starts with the acceptance of His salvation. We can say, I don't believe that. I don't really believe God is going to turn anyone away. When I die, I believe I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter what I did on this earth. It doesn't matter if I accepted His Son or rejected His Son. It doesn't matter. God is a God of love. That's what I believe. And therefore, everyone is going to be okay. The problem with that is, that is not what the owner's manual says. It's not what the creator of the universe says. It's not the one who made you. It's not what he says. He does say, I love you. You know, I've often ran into this too when I'm witnessing to people on the street. They say that, well, we're all God's children. And they're shocked when I tell them that's not true. Yes. John chapter 1, the owner's manual, clearly says, and I'll often show it to them, that to those who accept his son, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Now, it is true, we are all God's creation. He created every single one of us. It is also true that God loves every one of us equally the same. How many of you know that does not say God so loved the Christians that he gave his only begotten son? It does not say God so loved the good people that he gave his only begotten son. What does it say? God so loved the what? The world. That means at that time, there wasn't anybody who was good and loving God. We were all reprobate, doing our own thing, most of us cursing God, and God says, I love you so much, I am going to give my life for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So, I mean, right there, it's a truth that once we learn that about him, all of a sudden our eyes are open to what he's like and what his personality is like. And you find, and the more you learn about God, you end up saying, like David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. I mean, when people have a problem with God, and a lot of people do, they have issues in their heart against God, and they're angry with God because of things that have happened in their life, etc. The problem with that is they really don't, you and I both, we've all dealt with it, we really don't understand God. Because everything about God is good. Everything God does is good and right and perfect. It's perfect. Now, we may not understand it, and we're not going to understand all that here, but when the time comes and we stand before him, he will reveal all things, and the Bible says every mouth will be stopped and all the world will remain silent before him, knowing that he is right. In other words, no one's going to have an argument, yeah, but that won't exist. The Bible says that when we see all things, when God pulls back the veil and shows us everything about our lives, we will say, you were right. And your motives are good. You are pure. Everything about you is good. But we don't have to wait till then. We can know that and learn that about God now. So what is our purpose in life? They are four things as I've laid them out. This could be laid out several different ways. I just want you to know also in studying this out, I go to the Word as my source, but then I also will study a lot of other theologians, a lot of great teachers. I'll see what they're saying about this subject to see if maybe I'm missing something, make sure I'm not missing anything major. And in doing that, one thing I'm learning is that I was just listening to a message this morning by someone, and I just decided, just out of curiosity, to see what he would say about this subject. And he said, there are seven purposes in life. And I was like, no, there's not. There's four. No, but I was just, you know, curious. I was listening to it, and it was really funny. I knew this was going to happen, but he laid it out, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I've got that one in number two. I've got that one in number one. That one's in number three. You know, it's just a different way they're laid out. The content is the same. You know, so, I mean, this isn't like the biblical that there's these four. I mean, it could be laid out. I could literally say that all four of these in one. I could also say all four of these in two, and I considered that. Number one, what is the number one purpose of man's life? To know and enjoy God. I want you to know the next three are actually wrapped up in number one. But for the sake of helping us just get a handle on these truths, I've broken it out into four, but each one of those literally could be broken out into like two more. I could make this thing, you know, 8 or 12. So, you know, it's not that there's any divine order of these four. Just know that it's the content. I'm trying to organize the content in such a way that you can grasp it. So number one, to know and enjoy God. I'm just going to go ahead and list all four again and then break it down a little bit more. We'll see how far I get. Wow, as I was studying this week, and all day Friday and all day yesterday until 11:45 when I was so delirious. It's one of those deals, you know, you read a sentence and you're like, read that again. I have no idea what I just read. You read it again, still have no clue what I just read. Third time, I read it again. All right, I'm going to bed. It's useless. That's where I was at 11:45. I'm like, I'm done. I'm toast. So I went to bed. But anyhow, in studying, I realized I could spend several more messages on number two. What is number two? To glorify God. The purpose of man is to glorify God. Number three, what is the third one? Is he putting them up before I say them? No. Okay, very good. Good man, Mr. J. All right, what is the third purpose of man? Man being mankind, of course. Yes. That we would allow God to glorify us. Or to be glorified by him. You may think, come on, that cannot be the purpose of my life. I can show you without doubt from Scripture over and over and over that it's actually God's purpose for creating you is that he would ordain you, glorify you. God created you as the object of his love. He created you because he wanted to love you. And God's way of loving you is exactly that. It's blessing upon blessing. Don't you love to do that for your children? You love to bless your children. Doesn't it bring pleasure to you to bless your children? How much more God, who does not have love, do you know the Bible does not say God has love? Nowhere in the Bible you find that it says God has love. What does it say? God is love. He can't help himself. He has no choice. He is what he is. He is love. We have love. He is love. And the only love that we have is Him. He gave us His love to use, but God is pure love. In Him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Wow, I love that verse. I love that truth about God. Do you realize what that means? There is no darkness in Him. It doesn't exist. Do you know what that means? He has never had a bad thought about you. One that is ill, you know, ill what? What's the word I'm trying to say?
Ill-conceived.
Ill-conceived. Thank you very much. That's what I was trying to say. Thank you, Daniel. He has never had an ill-conceived thought in his entire life, which is from everlasting to everlasting. This is so helpful when you think. Now listen, look at me. I'm not going to tell you what my age is, but I'm getting older. Exactly, thereabouts. I'm still single. I have never been married. I want to be married very much. I would love to be married. By the way, if y'all know anyone single, on fire for God, beautiful, just please send resume, include photo though. I would love to be married. It's a major desire of my heart. And it has been for a long time. I mean, lots of years have gone by with this desire being unmet. But because I know this truth about my God, I love this truth about Him. It keeps me straight. It keeps me from going crooked. It keeps it so that the enemy cannot work on me and drive a wedge between me and my Father, where I find myself saying, God, and getting angry at God. Why don't you? Why aren't you? You know, and getting angry. I don't get angry with Him. I know He's perfect. He is, His way, His thoughts towards me are perfect. They are purely in my favor. They're for me. I don't understand how that translates to no wife. I don't get it. I don't get it. But I also know my brain is mud in comparison to Him. I've got rocks for brains. He's brilliant. I mean, look at the heavens. Who created those? In case you were wondering, it wasn't me. I didn't do that. God did that. He's perfect. I know His ways towards me are perfect. They're beautiful. They're with love and goodness and kindness only. That's all He has for me. All He has for me is love. So it's right. And I just say, all right, it's right. Now, maybe I'm doing something that's preventing that. Maybe I'm messing something up. Maybe I'm messing things up. Could very well be. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm doing everything right. It's just God's will. I don't know. But what I do know, I mean, maybe it's the devil messing up. Maybe my wife's messing up. Come on, girl, get it together. I've prayed for her several times. Father, I just pray for my wife in case she's messing up. I just pray for her now, Lord, that you pour out your spirit upon her, Lord. Lord, I pray wisdom into her life that she'd get it right. Whatever it is she's doing wrong, get it right, girl. Come on. And I've interceded for her with all my heart. And then sometimes I find myself interceding for myself. God, help me out. Whatever it is I'm doing wrong, straighten it out. Now, it might be my wife. It might be me. It might be the devil. I don't know. But there's one thing I know. The problem is not with my Father. He's perfect. I love that. I can honestly tell you, I have never gotten angry with God about this unmet desire of my heart. Year after year, decade after decade, I know something. He is not my problem. He's never the problem. He's always the answer. He's always good. God is good.
That's good.
I have no idea why I said all that. But Okay. Amen. See, the love of God is coming forth out of Daniel's heart right there. That was a sign of God's love. No. Amen. No, seriously, that just helps me in all areas of my life. I was just thinking of another example I could go into, but I'm not gonna do it for the sake of time. But you know, just things that I felt like God told me to do that I did not want to do, but I felt very strongly it was the Lord, or at least strong enough that it was more yes than no. Once I have that, I don't have a choice in my mind. I've made up my mind a long time ago. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. So once I feel that it's more yes than no, then I go. I do it. And there has been times, and there's one thing in particular I'm thinking about, that it was an incredibly difficult decision for me to do. But nonetheless, I did it. And invariably, I have never, ever, not one time made that decision and later looked back and regretted that decision. Ever. Every single time I say, praise God, I made that decision. God's purposes are, imagine this, divine. His purposes are divine. Have you all heard that saying? I think it was, wasn't Mother Teresa, I think it was Tin Boom, Corrie Ten Boom, I think it was her that talked about, I don't remember how it all came, I'm going to butcher this really bad, but anyhow, you know, you see this side of the tapestry, and it's beautiful, but we don't really normally see that side of the tapestry. We see the back side, you know, where if you looked on the back side of a tapestry, it doesn't look so beautiful, does it? And you have these dark spots, and you're like, that doesn't even make any sense. It's kind of ugly and all that. But, you know, that's how it is as we go through life sometimes. We're really only seeing the back side of the tapestry. But when you see the other side, then and only do you see the divine order of God for your life. It's perfect. I remember being in Costa Rica on vacation one time, and a really good friend of mine called me. Actually, it was my sister. I was going to not put her in there, but I decided, I guess it doesn't matter in this story. My sister called me, and she was really hurting over something. And she started explaining it to me, and it was a dark place in her life. And what I said to her was, you know, right now, what you're staring at is one of those dark threads in the tapestry. And so if you just stare at that, it looks really, really dark. And I was just encouraging her to back out of that and look at the big picture. Look at who's in control. Is it you or God? Who else sees all of what's going on? Is there anyone else you can think of that sees everything that's going on, that actually has more ability in this whole thing than you do? And she was like, yes, God. I said, exactly. Do you think he's missing what's going on? No. All right, is Romans 8:28 still in your Bible? Maybe you should just go and check right now. Just see if it's still there. Romans 8:28, and this we know, that all things work together for the good to those who love God and who are called according to what? His purpose. Doesn't matter what happens in life, even when you make seriously bad mistakes in life, God says, I can work with that. What? Lord, I just totally blew this. You know, one time I got really mad at God. I was really young and stupid. I was only 1 year old in the Lord. Something happened. I got really mad at God. I was offered this major job situation in California. I was here in Ohio. And God, I prayed about it, and God said no. And then my father offered me a multi-million-dollar corporation to take it over. He was going to walk away from it. He was going to start a new one. And he said, would you take this over? I prayed about it. God said no. And I was like, are you serious? This one would make me a millionaire. This one would make me millionaire. I had two choices to be a millionaire. Which one do I want? I go to God. He says, nope, no. Now, I'd already witnessed about 100 people who basically slapped me down. All of them, the most important ones, were my entire family. They all rejected me majorly. So now I'm really getting ticked. All right, God, you're not helping me out. I'm trying to do your business. And now I've got these two major offers. And I just decided, I developed an attitude, and I said, you know what? I'm taking that job in California. I'm taking that situation in California. So I packed my bags, and I told my brother-in-law, Joshua's father, I remember he came into my house and he goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm disobeying God." As I was packing my suitcase. That's what I told him. He goes, "That doesn't sound like a good decision." I said, "I know it. Leave me alone." I just packed my bags. I went out there, went out to California. 6 months later, I was $70,000 in debt and had a nervous breakdown. Now, God didn't do that to me. I did that to myself. Stupid did that to me. You know, the Bible says that the ways of a transgressor are what? Anyone know that verse? The ways of the transgressor are hard. They're hard. I want you to know, I've only gotten 1 inch down on my notes. That's all the further I am. What happened in California? Oh, that's really good. Yeah, it was good. I guess I should tell the rest. So I cried out to God 6 months later. I came to my senses. You know, like the prodigal son after eating pig slop? It says he came to his senses. I came to my senses. I literally laid on a bed in a pool of water. I ended up, not only had a nervous breakdown, I had a fever that was just outrageous anyhow. 2 days later, I had gross motor movement only. I don't know if y'all understand. Like a nervous breakdown, I shut down. My body won't move. I had gross motor movements only, enough to crawl off like a snake off my bed. I slid off, down onto my knees, and I just said, "God, please forgive me for my stupidity." You know what that Bible calls that? Repenting. I repented. I had a change of mind. And I said to him, "God, I don't understand what happened back there in Ohio. I don't know why it didn't seem like you were helping me with anything, why you said no to everything, but I don't care anymore. All I care about is how much joy I had when I was walking with you, and I want that back. Lord, please, I just want to be with you." As I said that, I felt literally cool air come down over my body, and in a matter of a couple seconds, I was instantaneously healed, and I mean perfect. I was ready to go out and play basketball, anything you wanted, man. I was good to go. I was completely healed in an instant. Well, then I'm like, "Woo, glory!" I mean, I was just having a good old time with the Lord. And then it hit me, I'm still $70,000 in debt. And the glory cloud kind of waned. And I was like, "Oh, yeah, but oh." So then I said this. I was raised Catholic, and you know, I'm not putting down Catholics, but in my particular upbringing in Catholicism, money was not of God. You know what I mean? I mean, basically, it's kind of taught riches is, equal to dirty and evil and, you know, poverty. In fact, many priests take a vow of poverty. I mean, that's how much they espouse that, right? That's the mindset I had. So I said to God, this is what I said to him, "I know, oh God," I just remembered the debt. I said, "God, I know you don't care about money. I know you don't care about money, but can you just get me out of debt? That's all I ask. I mean, broke is great. Just leave me at zero. All right? I mean, that's all I'm asking. Just, you know, out of this hole." That's what my mind was. I just said, "Can you just help me out?" And the Lord said one word to me.
"Tithe."
That's what he said to me. Tithe. And I was like, "You know what, Lord? I used to know about the tithe. In fact, I taught other people about the tithe. But when I got angry at him 6 months ago, one of the things I said to him was, I'm not reading your Bible anymore. I'm not telling anybody about Jesus, and I'm not tithing." That's what I said to God. I was a big-time brat. I was a spiritual brat. I stomped my feet and stomped out of the house. Well, the house was Ohio, and I came out to California. I literally did. That's what I said to God. I was so mad. I said, "All right, I'm not going to read your word anymore. I'm not telling anybody about Jesus, and I'm not tithing. Take that." Yes. 6 months later, nervous breakdown, I'd say, "God, I don't care about anything. I just want to be with you." He pours out his spirit on me. I'm instantly healed. I said, "God, anything, just get me out of this debt." He said, "Tithe." That day is the day I made the commitment for the rest of my life. I said, "For the rest of my days, God, every dollar I make, the first dime is yours." I mean, I meant it. I mean, it was no There was no going back on that decision. That was it for the rest of my life. I heard God so clearly, it was done. I said, done. The next 2 weeks, my business produced more income than it had ever produced in a two-month period combined. I mean, it exploded. My brother, who was managing, I was the owner, he managed it for me. He came home after about 2 weeks. He's like, this is insane. This is crazy. We literally can't write contracts fast enough. It's unbelievable. What's happening? What's going on? And I told him what happened. It was God. And I went to God. And I'm like, God, I haven't even tithed yet. I didn't have any money. How could I tithe? Here's a sock. I mean, I didn't have anything. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, the moment you committed to me the tithe, you became a tither. God's not a man that he needs to see proof. God sees the heart, and he said, the moment you made the commitment, you were a tither. You were already a tither, and the blessings of the tither began to flow in my life. 11 months later, I went on national television on a syndicated program because they wanted me to tell my story. I became the second highest volume producer in the United States and had a camera store. I mean, it went off the charts. I was soaring. God didn't stop at just getting me out of debt. He just soared. It was incredible. So that's what happened in California. Now listen, you know what that was? What really happened there? That was just a small capsule of this whole message, what this whole message is about. Previous to that decision, I was doing my own thing. Amen. Once I made the decision to do his thing and to follow him, and one of those was obey his command on tithing. This whole thing isn't about tithing. That's not what I'm teaching on. All right, just in case you were wondering.
No, this is good, because you're right. This is an analogy for what this is. This is
yeah.
Time on this.
It's a, what am I trying to say, man? I'm really, you know, come on, Daniel. Yes, but I'm just saying this is like it encapsulates the truth. Joshua, thank you. That's what I was trying to say. I knew capsule was in there. It encapsulates the concept, the truth. When I started walking with God, it is. I'm just making sure you guys are paying attention. Are you paying attention? Yes. It was, I made the decision to know and enjoy God. I made the decision to glorify God. That means, how do you glorify God, by the way? As I'm going to break it down, what I was going to go into about number two, how exactly do you glorify God? Fear him, trust him, and obey him. That's how you glorify God. I mean, in a nutshell, fear, trust, and obey God. I mean, when you really understand who God is, because, you know, if you don't, you go, fearing God. I mean, how could that be a good thing? Fear God. Oh, if you knew God, you would fear him in the most incredible way. Let me just say this. If God was to manifest himself right now in all of his glory in this room, you would fear God. You and I would fall right on our faces. Oh, God, you're so awesome. He's so awesome. Now, some people try and say there shouldn't be any, like, fear just means just to reverence God. I'm with you. I know it means that. It doesn't just mean that, though. It means literally understand how awesome, how powerful, how holy he is. And it should cause a certain level of fear, but not a tormenting fear. That's a different kind of fear. In the right fear, there is no torment, but there is an awe that's so incredible. It's like, we've talked about this before. It's a realization he could squash me like a bug right now, but because of his love, what? He won't. But he could. But he won't. But he could. But he won't. Praise God, he won't. But he could. But he won't. That's it. It's the fear, but there's no torment. It's just like, he's awesome. He's so awesome. You know, if we don't have a fear for God, it's because we are clueless as to who He is. Read the Old Testament in particular. Every time someone came into the presence, not of God, an angel, just an angel, one of God's creations. They're so awesome in their appearance. Men fall right on their face right before an angel and start worshiping the angel. And the angel's like, no. Don't worship me. I am your servant. God made these awesome beings to be your servant. This is just like the tip of the iceberg of how awesome God is when you see one of His beings and you freak. And you just melt like ice. And that's just one of His creations. That's not Him. That's just a creation of Him. We have no clue how awesome God is. Here's just an insight. Here's a little clue. Look at the heavens. Just look at the heavens. The heavens, Psalm 19:1 says, declares what? Your glory. It declares your glory. It says night and day scream. They have a voice night and day as the sun rises and goes down, the moon is up, and the stars. It says every day they speak to us of His greatness. God is so awesome. He's so incredible. What does it mean to glorify God? First and foremost, we need to understand who He is and fear Him and trust Him. And obey Him. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Over and over and over the Bible says that. You know what else it says? Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. When we trust God, the blessings of God flow. When I finally decided to trust God, believe God, and obey God, His blessings began to flow. And you know what happened? Number three. Began to happen. What did He do? He began to glorify me. Put me on national television to tell my story about the goodness of God. He loves to glorify His children, one, because He loves you, but two, because it lets the world see Him. Our lives, this is our purpose. The purpose of man is to reflect God. When we're disobeying God and we're living like a heathen, we're not reflecting God. We're not serving our purpose. Our purpose is to reflect God in the earth. And number four, our fourth purpose is to love people, to love others. I almost wanted to say to love creation or to love His creation, because that's really more accurate. Do you know that God really wants us to love animals? He made them, He loves them, and He wants us to love them. The Bible actually talks about how God feels towards people who are cruel to animals. God does not like that. God wants us to love the creation, this earth, and to not treat it poorly. Now, I'm not like the Mother Earth stuff. That's a bunch of garbage. Satan starts to twist a truth as he does with everything. And he wants you worshiping the earth. We don't worship the earth. We don't worship the animals. We don't worship man. We worship only God. But we should appreciate God's handiwork. It's beautiful and it's of God. God says, I want you to love it. I made it for you. God says He created it for your pleasure and for His. But His focus, it says even in Timothy, is on man. He wants us to love mankind, every single person. We are to love everyone. Why? That's a reflection of God. Anything short of loving a person is not a reflection of God. It's the opposite. It's not God. So what is the purpose of man? To know and to enjoy God. To glorify God, which is to fear, trust, and obey God. To be glorified by God. When you love, trust, and obey God, you're going to receive. All four of these are so synergistic. I find myself, even as I was studying it throughout the week, I was like, every time I started thinking about how I was going to explain this one, I realized next thing I knew, I was explaining number two. And then number three, the whole thing is just synergistic. It's virtually impossible to talk about one without starting to flow into another. When we know and enjoy God, you can't help it. You will find yourself glorifying God. You say, how do I glorify God? Do I stand on the street and go, I glorify you, I glorify you, I glorify you? Not really, even though there's certainly nothing wrong with that. That's glorifying God. We glorify God this morning when we worshiped him. That is a form, but it's just one expression. How do we really glorify God? With our life. Everything about you, your every thought, your every action should be pleasing to the Lord. Now, we all struggle with it being there. We're not going to be there 100% at any time this side of heaven. It's a fight of faith. But you and I should be getting more and more like God. By the way, that's another way I could put number three. Number three could be our purpose is to be glorified by God. Another way to say that is to be transformed. Another way to say that is to be like Christ. So you may hear someone else teach on what's the purpose of man. They say it's to be like Christ. Yeah, our pastor never said that. Yes, I did. I'm just saying it differently. It's the content's the same. To be glorified by God means to become like him. To allow him to transform your life. And what's going to happen in that transformation process? You're going to love people, which is what number four is, which is just part of number three, which comes from number two, which came out of number one. It's all synergistic. I still didn't get any more than an inch down on my page. Amen. Last week, I started to break down the word glory. What's it mean? Because number two and number three have the word glory in it. We are to glorify God and we are to be glorified by God. The problem is you can have a real religious understanding of what glory is. But when you allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, always a good way to go. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. We found out that glory is everything that is great. And I'm not going to take any more time to expound on that. Listen to last week's message, but it'll set you free from religious thinking. It will cause you to realize God wants to bless you in every single aspect of life. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us not by glory. He's called us to glory and virtue. Many translations translate that by. It could, if you look at the Greek word dia, it could be to or by. It actually is to. How do I know that? By context. If you read the context, by makes no sense. To makes perfect sense. So why did some say by? Because I think they just balked at, he didn't call me to glory. Only he is glory. No, he actually called you to glory. It says that we behold Christ as in a mirror. We look as in a mirror and we see the glory of the Lord. And as we look at the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from what? Glory to glory. Us. We're being transformed from glory to glory. God has actually crowned you with glory. And he wants us to be glorified and be like him. It means to be like Christ. When people see you, they should see Christ. Let me close with this, especially since we have a lot of visitors here today. If any of you have never made that decision to surrender your life to his purpose, the reason you were created, if you have never done that and you want to do that, it's never too late. Actually, there is a time that it's too late. But I mean, if you're still alive, it's never too late. You know, I wrote a tract, which, by the way, I have a hard copy there. I just wanted you to see that. I mean, I don't need it right now. I wrote a tract, and it's for the purpose of loving on people. It's to hand it to someone and to share this truth with them. God so loves you. He loves you so much that he will not violate your free will. Why? Because true love requires two free-willed people choosing each other. Anything else isn't love. You know, the reason you get so excited about being with that one that you love, even though you don't consciously think of this all the time, but subconsciously you know they could have chose anybody else. But they chose me. And they're thinking the same thing. You could have chosen anyone else, but you chose them. Therein is the necessary ingredient for true love. If you could push a button on the side of your spouse's neck and they turn and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, that could be great for a weekend. But, you know, it really doesn't have anything on it, does it? There's no love. Why? Because there's no free will. God loves you so much that he'll never take your free will away. And he says, I love you this much. And he gave his life for you to prove to you how much he loves you. It says God demonstrated his own love in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That's how much he loves you. If you would like to make the decision yourself to love him back by saying, I want to give my life to you, to be with you for all of eternity. I want to serve your purpose for my life, not mine anymore. Not my will, but thine be done from here on out. Then I would like to invite you to come up here, and I'm going to pray with you. Peter will be here as well, and we'll pray with you. And this can be the day that changes your life. March 29th, is that what today is? 2015 could be the first day of your life with God. Mine was July 17th, 1983, at about 8 o'clock in the evening, a day I will never forget. My eternal life was sealed by the Father to be with him for all of eternity. If that's you and you would like to accept Christ, I invite you to come up here, and I'm going to be here to pray for you, and so will Peter, so will Aaron. Other than that, I just want to say God bless you. Have a beautiful week. We love you. Thank you for coming today. Loved having you. Amen.